number of years ago, over in England, the Duchess of Westminster was selling pictures to help pay the death duties on the estate of her late husband. The choicest picture in the fabulous collection she had was a famous picture of the Magi worshiping Christ, the infant Jesus. And the picture was to be auctioned off to the highest bidder in a world-famous art auction in London. Mr. Wilson, the chairman of the auction, began the bidding with a minimum of £50,000. Now, a pound at that time was close to $4 in value. Immediately, a voice from somewhere in the auction room called out, $100,000. And then, in a hushed atmosphere, the bids raced forward in 5,000 pound leaps. Everyone knew that this particular auction for the Magi worshiping Christ would make it the auction of the century, the art sale of the century. The building was lined with photographers. All the big museums were represented. The greatest international art dealers in the world were out to make their bids for this magnificent painting. Everyone expected the bidding to be high. Buyers from all over Europe and America were there. And even in Parliament, the British government had asked that British interests not be outbid for this beautiful picture. As the bids rose to £140,000, £150,000, £160,000, a bidding battle developed between the wealthiest men in the world. The bids raced past £200,000. And finally, the bid fell, the hammer fell, on the highest bid ever made for a painting in an auction up to that time, £275,000, over $1 million in American currency. Mr. Koester, a very wealthy art collector, later said, "I think that the value of that painting was much more than I was able to receive it for. I was prepared to go much higher." As I thought of this, I realized that wealthy men today are willing to spend millions of dollars for a famous painting while rejecting the opportunity to have the living, resurrected Christ live in their hearts without money, without material price. And I think that our worship today, if we stop to think about it, the essential element here is that we're not alone in this sanctuary. God's Holy Spirit is here right now. The angels are here. We worship a risen Savior, friends. And so Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Friends, Jesus is a pearl of great price. He's the fairest of 10,000, the one who is altogether lovely. I can remember just as a high school boy, Elder Hyten. Some of you remember Elder Hyten. But that was his favorite description of Jesus in this church in Mariposa where I attended. Jesus is the one who is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. A pearl more precious than fine gold and rubies and diamonds. You know, there are people today in this world in which we're weighed down with the cares of this life. And we forget so often, how does God look at what's going on? We're absorbed in our cares. We're absorbed in our particular everyday events. Much of our life is concerned with petty things by comparison. But God is concerned, friends, about the great controversy raging the day for the minds of men. And I hope that we can have a focus in our thinking that envisions more than the little world that we live in and the cares and the troubles that we have. Some people think, though, that it's asking too much to give their time and talents and energies and means to the church. And yet, what if discipleship today meant what it did in Jesus' day? Peter and James and John, they gave up houses. They gave up land. They gave up jobs. They even severed family associations because of the need to travel for the pearl of great price. I think of George Whitefield, a pastor from another century, an evangelist. He went to a certain city and he was holding meetings there for several weeks. And this very wealthy family gave him lodging each night during those weeks he was holding those meetings there. And it just seemed that this family was on the verge of committing their life to Christ. But they couldn't quite make that decision. Like the rich young ruler, they had too many things, too many cares, too many material things. And about the last evening that George Whitfield was there in that home, after spending about 6 weeks there, he had prayed for this family, but they couldn't quite come to the point of decision for Christ. And so he noticed over on the dresser which he was staying, he noticed some diamonds. And he was impressed to do something that you and I would never, ever do unless God was impressing us and we were sure it was God. Mr. Whitfield took one of those diamonds and he carved those words in the mirror, "One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest." The very thing that Jesus had said to the rich young ruler whose main interest was maintaining his stocks and his bonds and his possessions. Those words, "One thing thou lackest," 4 words. And of course, this wealthy family, they were very incensed at first, they're very angry. But I'm sure Mr. Whitfield must have been impressed by the Holy Spirit to do that. And he kept praying for them. And even though they were angry, those words kept ringing in their minds, "One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest." And finally, they surrendered to their conscience. And they gave their hearts to the claims of Christ, the pearl of great price. I like the attitude of that little girl in the Civil War. As the enemy army was approaching her city, she picked up a stove poker and went outside. And someone said, "Little girl, you can't do much with that stove poker." She says, "I may not be able to do much, but one thing is sure, they'll know whose side I'm on." We have to ask ourselves sometimes, does the world know whose side we're on? Does the world really know? Are we different? Sometimes Seventh-day Adventists are considered different, but it's not always a good different. There have been times when we've had a difference that wasn't a good different. But God wants us to have a good different. If God has given us a little more light to help complete the Great Reformation, getting back to the Bible, then by that added light, people should see we have something. We have something that they wish that they had too. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, despised by all. "Hark, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" I read a story some years ago about Maria Michi. Maria Michi lived in a communist country, and Eastern Europe. Maria's husband was a high-ranking officer in the Communist Party. And one day, another communist came to Nikolai Michi's office, her husband, and he said, "I have seen Maria with my own eyes entering the church of the evangelicals." Nikolov pounded the table of his desk, or pounded the surface of his desk, and he shouted, "I don't believe it." And after his friend had left, he walked swiftly across the carpeted floor of his plush office and picked up a rifle that was horizontal across the wall, went back and sat down and reflected for a few moments. Then he made a decision. He was going to have to do this. Back at home, Maria was putting her coat on, and in her heart was that exquisite joy of having found the pearl of great price. Her whole life revolved around Jesus. And she had one dark shadow, though, in her heart, because she hadn't come to the place where she felt she had the courage to tell Nikolai of her commitment to the Christian faith. And this shadow was something very difficult for her to get rid of. She feared the change it would bring into her home. And that happens so often with people. They go to a meeting and maybe the wife or the husband accepts it. But the husband or the wife or the one who doesn't accept it, that person has a hard time reconciling their marriage to that. And she desperately feared the change this would bring into her marriage. You understand how she felt. But then she thought of the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus somehow took away the cowardice she felt. "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16:24. If any man will deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Other words of Jesus came into her mind. "Anyone who is not willing to leave father, mother, husband, and wife for me is not worthy of me." Maria glanced at the clock, and she realized that it was time to leave to get to the prayer meeting with the ladies at the church. She must hurry to get there and get back before Nikolai returned from the office. She was about to make a quick exit when a familiar chauffeur-driven car drove up to a stop. Nikolai sprang out. She was surprised and then startled. She saw the rifle he carried under his arm. "Where are you going, Maria?" he said coldly. And then his big hulk of a body began to push her back down the path she had come. And he said it again very angrily, "Where are you going, Maria?" "Well," he said this, "if you're going to church, Maria, I'm going to shoot you." And it seemed to Maria at that moment of greatest fear and greatest discouragement, there was an angel standing by her side giving her a resolve to be true to Jesus. She said this, "Where am I going?" She surprised herself. "If you shoot me, I'll go to heaven. If you don't, I'll go to church." Slowly, Nikolov lowered that rifle, and then he stood quietly, meekly aside, while his wife walked past him and over to the church. Friends, I think when you have a test like that, you can resolve, you can know that Maria had found the pearl of great price. And I have to ask myself this question, and each one here, does my witness show that I have found the pearl of great price? The test that came to Maria that day was not unlike a test that came to a young Japanese lady over in Tokyo. She was the heir to a large fortune from her father. And in her second year of college in Tokyo University there, she came in contact with Seventh-day Adventists. She learned what some of the Bible truths are that led you into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some of you are here today because you've been studying these special truths that God has called this movement to share with the world to help complete the Great Reformation just before Jesus' return. And she learned these truths, and she attended meetings of Adventist Mission. And something in her heart responded to what she had heard. She learned that in accepting Jesus as her Savior, she would also have to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of those commandments, of course, calls for keeping the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath, that God specified very clearly in language too plain to misunderstand. And she made her decision to keep the Sabbath holy because she accepted Christ. When she told her parents, they became very angry. They were Buddhists. And they were not only Buddhists, they were very influential people in the community, very wealthy. They felt disgraced that a fine daughter of theirs would leave the Buddhist religion to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And so they talked with her. They were determined to stop her from attending the Adventist meetings at our mission. They forbid her from attending, but she continued to listen to the Word of God, and at the evangelistic meeting, she continued to go. And her father finally said this: "This has got to stop. If you don't stop going to those meetings, you can pack your clothes, never to return." She had to decide between those meetings and the truth she was hearing there, and the Jesus she had found there, the pearl of great price, to choose between that pearl and the home of luxury that she would inherit someday. And the question simply became this: would her faith stand the test? And she said something, she learned something that was shared with us. You know what faith stands for? She said, faith stands for forsaking all, I take him. Very difficult test for this young lady. She read God's word where it said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. But she said to herself, what can I do for a living? I don't have any livelihood. I'm supported by my parents. What can I do? We're very wealthy. Father was a millionaire. She could have anything she wanted without working. But she found the pearl of great price, and she was willing to sell all and give up all to secure it. So she packed her clothes in her trunk and suitcases, and she told us that as she was packing, she sweetly sang, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. At the University of Tokyo, where she attended, she had learned three languages. So she rented a small apartment and put up a sign which said, I teach French, English, and German. And with this, she made a modest living. And then one day, her father came by with an attempt at reconciliation. He said, we love you. We want you to return home. We've talked it over. And you can be an Adventist if you choose to be. You can have your religion. You can go to those meetings. We want you to come back home. But all I ask, he said to her, all I ask is that you will promise when I die, you'll burn incense to my spirit. We want you to come home. And this is what she said. I love you, Dad, very much. Mother, love her. I would love to be able to come home and take care of you as long as you live. But I cannot promise to worship you when you die. I can only worship God and Jesus Christ, his Son. We were told with that particular response, the man, cultured, refined, dignified man that he was, he flew into a rage. And he actually drove her out of the apartment into the street. He said, "I'm going to disinherit you today." And he did. He said, "I'm going to adopt a daughter, leave my fortune to him." And he did. When they passed away, this adopted daughter received everything. It cost this young lady over $1 million to receive the pearl of great price. She gave up $1 million to worship Jesus, as the Bible calls us to worship him. This young lady became a worker in the Japanese Union Sabbath School Department. And if you were to ask her if it costs too much to be a Christian, to make her decision, 100% for the pearl of great price, her smile would be your answer. The question today is, what is a pearl of great price worth to you and me? Are we willing to give up all and accept the pearl of great price to control our lives and live totally for him? When I was going to college, I heard about a lady who had been a nightclub singer in Chicago. Not religious at all, but one day she was walking by one of our churches there in Chicago, and she saw a sign that attracted her, something on that sign that was going on in that church. She decided that she would go in, and she went, and she went to the meetings there that were going on. She drank it all in. She gave her heart to Jesus, and she gave up her nightclub singing career. When she was baptized, she told her story of giving up her role as a nightclub singer. We were told there wasn't a dry eye in that particular church as she sang her testimony that day. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand." Can you say that today, that you'd rather have Jesus, the pearl of a great price, than anything else? If you'll do that, won't you turn in your hymnal to 327 and stand with me today as we sing this, "I'd rather have Jesus." Loving Heavenly Father, if I know our hearts today, each one of us here wants to be fully on Jesus' side. And if there's something that would keep us from that experience, that relationship, help us to surrender it to Thee. Help us to make a total commitment, a commitment to the greater issues that are going on, swirling around us in the world and in the church, and these major concerns of winning souls for your kingdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help each one of us to keep Jesus the focus of our thinking all day long, depending upon him moment by moment for the strength we need, the blessings we need, and the service we need to offer to thee. Keep us close to thee. As we go to our homes today, we pray that you'll go with us, keep us throughout the week ahead, bring us to the light of a new day if it is thy will, and bring us back safely again next Sabbath, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.